Tonight we're going to resume our study of the Lord Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And we looked at this last year. At the end of last year, we spent several weeks studying chapter 5. And we finished chapter 5 back then. We're moving on to chapter 6. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord preaching mostly to believers. He is telling them what a Christian life, a true Christian life, is and what it looks like, what true Christianity looks like, true Christianity is in the heart of a person. Remember, he's preaching to Orthodox Jews, really, is what they grew up as. And in his audience, he's now preaching to Christians, those who have believed on Christ. And it's an interesting thing to think about. The Jews back then who were faithful to the Old Testament, they had to switch their allegiance. They had to switch from being loyal and obedient to the Old Testament to now believing on what the Old Testament was picturing, which is Jesus Christ. It's the same God, but a different kind of worship, a different kind of serving the Lord and being obedient to the Word of God. The law never could save anyone. It is to show us our need of a Savior. And a lot of Jews had trouble switching over. They wanted to go back to the law. They wanted to go back to obeying and not trusting in Christ alone. Of course, we as Gentiles are not held to Judaism. And even Jewish-born people are not held to follow Old Testament Judaism in order to get to heaven. And so the Lord is preaching to those people who grew up in that. They knew what the law said. And he's saying that's the foundation that is from God. It's holy. It's just. But things are different now because I am on the scene, because Christ had come. And he is showing them how that old lifestyle was radically different to the lifestyle of a disciple of Christ. And tonight we're going to begin in chapter 6. And so let's read the first 6 verses of Matthew chapter 6, a familiar portion of Scripture. Verse 1 says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So he's talking about alms, he's talking about prayers, and how to do them, and who is watching. And again, in chapter 5, we saw how the Lord was pointing out a big difference between how the Jews were used to doing things, what they viewed as valuable, and what the Lord views as valuable. He talks about the heart quite a bit. Heart sins, not just the outward sins, but the heart and what we think, our attitudes and so on, and how God sees it. And now we are looking again at how God sees things. And so in the next few minutes, I want to consider one point that the Lord is making in these verses that we just read. The true Christian life ought to be, the true Christian life is. When we're living the true Christian life, we will live a sincere life. A sincere life. And that's what we'll see in the next few minutes. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to see how a Christian ought to live? Lord, we are thankful for the Old Testament. It reveals so much about God's character, so much about our character and our nature as sinners, our need of a Savior. Lord, it pictures for us the coming Savior and how he would be born, how he would die, and rise again from the dead, how he would be the Lamb of God, how he would wash away our sins and be the propitiation and pay the debt of our sin and rescue us from judgment. But Lord, when Christ came and lived on the earth and gave commands and direction and guidance and instruction and the New Testament, Lord, it shows us very clearly how we ought to live today. I pray that you would help us to live as a true Christ-like one, a true Christian, one who follows Christ, is a disciple of Christ, and lives like the Lord did. I pray that you would help us to live a sincere life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What is sincerity? And you might give, we might, if we were to take a lot of answers, what is sincerity? We might have some differences in the answers. I think we probably have a lot of similarities, a lot of overlap. But the Lord is pointing out some things here, and we're going to consider the definition of sincerity in a moment. But when I look at these six verses, I see, first of all, that alms and prayer are important. The Lord doesn't say you shouldn't give alms because there are people that do it to be seen of men. You shouldn't pray because some people do it wrongly only to be seen of men. He says when you do alms in verse 3. Verse 6, when thou prayest. These things are important. And if we're going to consider a sincere Christian life, we need to do the right things. Doing things and doing the right things, it is important. It is true, I think, that there's a lot of self-righteousness. It's probably always been this way. There's a lot of self-righteousness in our world, and people react to that negatively. People react to the self-righteous and Pharisaical attitudes that they see in others, and we call it Pharisaical because it's a lot like the Pharisees. People who are so self-righteous, they're better than other people. They're constantly talking down to others and telling them how they need to be more like the person is, like self. And people react to that. And I think that we've seen a movement among a lot of people who may not actually be saved, but some of them may be saved as well. They react and they go the other direction. And I hear words like authenticity, or this is organic, and I'm just a spiritual person, I'm authentic. And we can tend to react to self-righteousness, which is wrong. Self-righteousness is wrong. We are not to be self-righteous. We don't have any righteousness of ourselves. But we can react to that and go the other direction, and we can become, and maybe not you and I in this room, but as sinners, as people, we can become so focused on not being fake that we end up not doing anything that we don't feel like doing. Well, I don't want to do that for the wrong reasons, and so I'm just not going to do it at all. I don't want to be like that person over there who just does it for show, and so I'm just not going to do it at all. The Lord doesn't say, you know, there are hypocrites that give alms. There are hypocrites that pray. So don't give alms. Don't pray. He doesn't say that. He says, those things are good to do, but let's do them in the right way. The Lord isn't discouraging alms and certainly not prayer. He is simply instructing on the right way to do it. I'm reminded of John 4, verses 24, where the Lord says to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Sometimes people react to hypocrisy that they see in churches, and it can exist in churches, that's for sure. And they see hypocrisy there, and they say, well, that place is just full of hypocrites. I'm going, and I'm just going to worship God on my own at home. At least that's sincere and authentic. That's real. That's not fake. Well, just because there are hypocrites in church doesn't mean it's wrong to be in church. God is a spirit. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. We need both. We do need truth. And someone can take truth so that it's only superficial. It's not real in their heart, but they do observe it outwardly and they become self-righteous. And that's not right. But then other people, again, can go the opposite direction and say, well, I'm just so sincere, it doesn't really matter so much what I do as long as I do it sincerely. Well, the Lord says it needs to be both. In spirit, which means from the heart. This is coming out of my deep desires, but also in truth, doing it obediently, doing it correctly, accurately. If we're going to worship God, we have to do it the right way with the right heart. So don't stop doing the right things. Maybe the Lord would show you tonight, or maybe he's already shown you at some point that you're doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Don't stop doing the right things. Just start doing them for the right reasons. And that's the first step, or one of the steps to living a sincere life. But what is sincerity? The word sincere means pure, unmixed. Kind of an interesting perspective on sincerity. I don't think of unmixed when I think of the word sincere, but pure, unmixed, being in reality what it appears to be. Not feigned, not simulated, not assumed or said for the sake of appearance, real, not hypocritical or pretended. Sometimes you go to the grocery store and you buy juice, except it's not juice. It's a juice drink. And they say it's, 20% real juice. And the rest of it is sugar and whatever other stuff they put in there. It might taste good. It's not juice. It's not sincere. It's not pure and unmixed. Sincerity is nothing but the thing that it's purported to be. We could talk about a facade and sometimes maybe furniture, an end table, a small table. Is that real wood or is that veneer? Or is that compressed sawdust? It may look like real wood, but it's not sincere. It's not pure and solid wood. It's something else. And we can live this way as well. It looks good on the outside, but if you go below the surface, go beneath the surface, you see that it's not all what it appears to be on the outside. Sinners, sadly, can learn how to act and fool people. Maybe you've been one of those. Maybe you've known people like that, where you get to know them at first and, wow, where has this type of person been all my life? What a great person, what a great heart, always the best motives. And then the longer you get to know them, you find out, oh, okay. You find them on their bad days, you find them on their casual days, and they're really not at all what they appear to be. I just saw their good side at first, and beneath the surface is something very different. We can sometimes fool each other, but God is never fooled. He always knows the difference between the hypocrite and the person who is sincere. And so we shouldn't try to fool our family member or fellow church member or acquaintance or anyone else. Be honest about who you are. We shouldn't just be who you are. And that doesn't mean, well, I've got my besetting sins and my flaws and my ways that I rub people wrong, and so I'm just going to let it all hang out, and if they don't like it, they can take a hike. I'm just being authentic here. No, it doesn't mean that we live without a filter. It doesn't mean that we're just in the flesh all the time, but we shouldn't act as though we don't have flaws, act as though we never do have struggles, never have bad days. We just put up this facade and everything's always great all the time. That's not real. We ought to take our flaws and our problems to the Lord. We ought to be honest and genuine with others that, we struggle too. We ought not to excuse those struggles and those sins, but we shouldn't try to deny or obscure who we are. If we're going to worship and please the Lord, we do need to do the right things. Sincerity isn't just whatever you feel like doing because you sincerely feel like it. We do have to be conformed to truth, but it needs to be genuine. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. But in our text here, the Lord is showing both the right thing to do and the right way to do it. Let's read it again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Take heed that you do not your alms how?" Don't do it this way, before men, to be seen of them. That's the wrong way to do it. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, again, you need to do them, you should do them, when you do them, Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. In other words, keep it a secret. So much a secret that your left hand has no idea what the right hand is doing. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Don't look for man's approval and praise and notice. Do it to God and for the Lord. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And I just kind of picture someone standing at the corner of the street, and maybe they have their eyes up, their face up to heaven, and their hands folded, and their eyes are closed, and they're speaking out loud, and every once in a while, you know, they glance out the corner of their eye, see if anyone's watching. That's the attitude. Are you praying to God, or are you praying to me? I can't tell, because you seem to be more focused on me noticing you praying than God noticing you praying. This is the attitude that he's calling out. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Hide yourself, shut the door, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He sees you in the secret place. And we could say when you are in secret doing the wrong thing, and when you're in secret doing the right thing, he sees it. And so the Lord shows us both the right thing to do and the right way to do it from the heart. But you know what? It's hard. Isn't it hard to do the right thing the right way for any length of time? It's hard to maintain that. Because on the one hand, we don't feel like doing the right thing all the time. Our flesh likes what our flesh likes. And that is rarely what God commands us to do. On the other hand, we like to do the right thing so that others will notice. So doing the right thing the right way, living a sincere life, can be very difficult, a difficult balance to maintain, and the Lord has to be the one to maintain that. In the strength of our flesh, we won't. It could be said that sincerity without truth, listen carefully, sincerity without truth is paganism and idolatry. I believe that idol worshipers are sincere. Maybe not every one of them, maybe some of them just do it because that's how they've always been brought up. But sincerity without truth is paganism. It's idolatry. And Old Testament Jews were guilty of that at times. Truth without sincerity. Truth without sincerity is Phariseeism. You're doing the right things, but it's not from the heart. And God condemned Israel for that as well in the Old Testament. You're giving, you are offering sacrifices to me, but it's not from your heart. I'm sick of it. Don't do it. Sincerity without truth is idolatry. Truth without sincerity is Phariseeism. We could put it another way and say that truth that only changes the superficial, and that's what hypocrisy is, truth or anything that only is on the outside. And we're talking about truth tonight. Truth that only changes the outside is not true Christianity. If it doesn't reach any farther than the superficial, it's not true Christianity. Again, the Lord was teaching in chapter 5 about the sins of the heart. If you have heard that was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But if you hate someone in your heart, you don't have to end their physical life to be a murderer. The Bible says, the scriptures say, don't commit adultery. But if you lust after someone in your heart, you don't have to commit the physical act of adultery to be guilty of that sin in God's eyes. Our heart, the actions of our heart are important. That's what God sees. The attitudes, the thoughts, the intents of the heart, God sees that. Truth needs to change the heart. That's what true Christianity does. The fruits of the Spirit, these are heart fruits. that begin in the heart and emerge to the outside. They change the outside. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are heart conditions that come out from the heart. If truth only changes the outside of you, it's not true Christianity. A sincere Christian life is obediently living for God from the heart. There is no guile, there is no misdirection, no hidden motives, no acting. And this is how the Lord wants us to live, a sincere life. Do you live this way? How can you tell? I want to give you a couple of questions that we ask ourselves and ought to ask ourselves from this text that the Lord brings up here. First of all, who are you trying to please? Are you living a sincere life? Well, who are you trying to please? God or other people? In Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. That's what these folks are after. They are trying to please men. They are trying to have recognition and respect. And he talks about that with prayer as well. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. The street corners at the intersection of roads for maximum visibility. They love to have that praise of men. And they have their reward. Who are you trying to please? The word alms here speaks of anything given gratuitously to relieve the poor as money, food, or clothing. It's otherwise called charity, giving alms, giving to the poor, helping those in need. Of course, the word charity here is talking about, in that sense, giving to the poor, alms. That kind of charity is liberality to the poor, consisting in alms giving or gratuitous services to relieve them in distress. And I think about giving alms, and we have poor in our world today. And it's good to help those, to help people genuinely in need. And you'll always have the poor with you, the Lord said. But I think about how giving alms, giving to the poor, giving charity in that sense, is manifesting the second great commandment, where the Lord says in Matthew 22, 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If I was destitute and starving and living on the street corner or, you know, in a dead-end alley or something, I would like help. I would like someone to help me. And so if I can love my neighbor as myself and give them the help that they need, that's exactly what the Lord commands. And so that's what these alms were. And we see that alms were commanded. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. We find this idea of not just alms, but charity in general, helping those in need. Deuteronomy chapter 15. The Lord commanded Israel to do this. Again, the Lord wasn't saying, because hypocrites give alms, don't you give alms. He's commanding on the right way to do it and the right heart attitude. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8. The Lord Moses says, If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren with any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. You see someone in need, don't hold back, and you have something to give, give, help him out. Be kind and loving and charitable in that sense. And yet, when the Lord is showing how people in his day gave alms, essentially what he's describing, giving alms hypocritically to be seen of men, we could call that essentially it's purchased praise. I'm going to give alms, but I'm going to do it so that everyone sees, so this money is going to be worthwhile. I'm giving this money, and I'm going to gain the respect, I'm going to gain the regard, I'm going to gain the high respect from these people because look at how much I'm giving. Essentially, they're purchasing praise. praise. And then I was going even a little bit farther in my imagination and thinking how absurd that would be. If I said, okay, if I give you a dollar, will you say good job to me? Oh, okay. Okay, here's a dollar. Good job. Oh, thanks. That makes me feel so good. How about $5? Will you say great job? Sure, I'll do that. Okay, here you go. Great job. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. If I give you $10, will you stand and applaud? Sure, I guess. Isn't that absurd? It's absurd. It doesn't mean anything. The praise of man, it's worthless if in that setting. And that's essentially what these people were doing. I'm going to all this effort to garner this praise and this regard and respect. It's absurd. And that's what the Lord is pointing out. This is how people often live their lives. They live it in the showroom, essentially. They want everybody to see. And it's so easy for us to fall into the same trap. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. What are your motives for doing what you do? Are they pure and unmixed? Or do you do them to be seen of men? Even just somewhat. Well, I mean, 51% of my motive is good. Well, what about the 49%? If we are going to be sincere, it needs to be pure and unmixed. Who are you trying to please? Proverbs 27, verse 2, it says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." And that is a very good verse. Don't praise yourself. If you're going to be praised, let somebody else do it. But perhaps someone would say, okay, I won't praise myself, but I sure am going to do great things in front of them, so they'll praise me then. I'll be sure that all my good works are visible because I won't praise myself. But if I don't do it to be seen, how am I going to be praised? Because I can't praise myself and they don't see what I'm doing. Of course, that's the wrong attitude. How will they know to praise me if I don't display the good things that I'm doing? I think about how social media really plays into this tendency that we have. I'm not saying that you should praise me, but I am voluntarily sharing something praiseworthy about my life. And I won't ask you to praise me, but I am putting it out there for everyone to see, and it does make me feel really good when people praise me, and it doesn't mean that we should withhold from blessing others, but I'm talking about your attitude for what you do. We could take that too far and then say, well, I'm not going to compliment anybody because they're doing it just to be praised. No, it's okay to bless others. But what's your motive for doing what you do? And then the Lord addresses prayer and praying to be seen of men. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." What a sad statement, a sad state of affairs, a sad truth. I wish we could just stop before the word standing. For they love to pray. That should be how it is for us. We love to pray. But they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. We know that prayer is important. And the Lord says, when thou prayest, in verses 5 and 6. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Prayer is important. We ought to do these things, but do them the right way. Do them for the right reasons. I was thinking about prayer. Prayer is a wonderful privilege. What a privilege that you and I, and you don't even have to be saved to use this great privilege, the lost crying out to God in faith and repentance, God hears that prayer and God answers that prayer. What a privilege that is. But especially for the saved, you and I as saved people have an open invitation to enter into the throne room of God anytime we feel like it. Anytime we want, we can come before the Lord and have his ear. You remember the story of Esther. She was the queen, the wife of the king, and if she dared to go into the throne room uninvited, she could lose her head. That's not our God. Our God says, please come talk to me anytime you want, for whatever reason. Please talk to me. What a wonderful privilege it is that you and I can pray to the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, anytime the thought enters our mind, anytime we want, for any reason whatsoever, we can just go to God and talk to him. And what a horrible crime it is to use that sacred privilege for our own objectives and our own exaltations. Exaltation. Have you ever noticed this? Two people are talking. Maybe you've done this. You're the one talking to someone else, and you raise your voice a little bit. Not because the other person needs you to talk louder, but because you're speaking for the benefit of that other person across the room. You're not talking to the person in front of you. You're talking to that other person. That's what the Lord is describing here. And the person that you're quote-unquote speaking to, if they realize what's going on, they feel used. If you want to talk to them, go to them. Don't talk to me. You're not talking to me anyway. And I think we don't know how God feels about it, but that's what we're doing to the Lord. We're praying to be seen of men. We're not praying to God. We're praying so that others will see us, closing our eyes maybe, and praying to God. We're using that privilege for our own benefit. Who are you trying to please? Well, do I live a sincere life? Well, who are you trying to please? If no one appreciated or complimented your Christian service, would you still be joyful in it? Would you still do it? Well, you know how much time I put into that thing and nobody noticed it. Well, who did you do it for? Who are you trying to please? If no one even noticed your Christian service, would you still do it? I don't think too many of us typically go around looking for someone to compliment on how clean the toilets are. It's just not typically how we think. But if the toilets never got cleaned, we would notice that. So they might notice your service, but they might not compliment it. But what if nobody actually even noticed? You put in the time and you are working hard, and for all intents and purposes, for as far as other people are concerned, it's the same as if you didn't do anything at all. What if that were true of your Christian service? Would you still do it? Well, I mean, I like to be recognized. Who are you trying to please? What if others mocked you or criticized you for your Christian service? We're going even farther. I didn't get a compliment. No one even noticed. Now I'm actually being attacked for serving the Lord. What if that were to happen? Would you still do it? Do you care more about what others think than about what God thinks? Sometimes people do criticize you. And you have to decide in your heart before the Lord, is this God telling me I need to change something? Or is this resistance from another sinner and God's not behind it? Well, who am I trying to please? And it's easy to say, well, I'd rather please the person who just chewed me out. I'd rather have them think well of me. Who are you trying to please? Are you trying to please other people? Because if that's our goal, if our goal is to please other people, we can succeed at that, but it's to our own loss. The Lord says in Matthew 6:2, and I'll personalize it for us, verily I say unto you, you have your reward. You do what you do, people give you a pat on the back, and that's it. That's your reward. It's over. You just received it. It's our own loss when that's what we're going after. Are you sincere in this in this area of who are you trying to please? Are you sincere? If your alms, again, in verses 3 and 4, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Again, why do we give alms? Why would these people give alms? Well, it's for the people who are in need, right? That's the goal. That's the need that we're trying to meet. That's why we give alms. If your alms are for those people, then the goal really is the person in need. And that becomes a joy to meet the need, not a sacrifice for which to be recompensed. I am doing it for their need. I love that person as myself, my neighbor, and I'm trying to meet their need. And here you go, and I met their need. Praise the Lord, that's exciting. But when we're doing it to be seen, now we give it. And okay, is anybody going to compliment me for this? Oh, I was for all for nothing. I deserve to be paid back for this. Well, who did you do it for? You can meet that need and be joyful in that. Matthew 22:39 says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. True love goes deeper than mere actions. It reaches our heart. And so again, if you are able to help someone and you love them, that in itself, being used to help them, is the reward that really should satisfy us. Why would we need recognition? Isn't alms to meet the need? Isn't that the point? If the desire was met and the need was met, that's why we were doing it, right? What about prayer? Again, prayer should be to God, for his help, his fellowship, and our worship. Why do we pray? Well, so that people will think I'm a wonderful prayer warrior. No, that's not it. Why do we pray? Well, because that's what we're supposed to do. No, that shouldn't be the reason. Why do we pray? Because I want to spend time with God. I want God. I need God's help. I want to worship God. I want to fellowship with him. I want to speak with him. And that's why we can be joyful having secret prayer. It's good to pray together. I'm not saying that praying together is a wrong thing. It's a good thing. We have men's prayer meeting on Saturday nights. We pray together. And in that sense, you are heard and seen of men. But praying together, praying with others, can encourage the flesh. And so we should be vigilant. Am I praying for the right reasons, or am I praying just to be heard? Our prayer should be to God and for God, to spend time with him. We need to be less like the Pharisees and more like King David. In John chapter 12, turn over there. John 12. Who are you trying to please? Who am I trying to please? Good question to ask myself. Well, what gives me pleasure? Does it give me pleasure and encouragement to have other people notice me? And I'm not saying that others can't encourage us. I'm saying, am I lacking encouragement because somebody else didn't pat me on the back? Or do I receive the encouragement to go on because I know the Lord is pleased and because he is encouraging me? Do we do it to please others or to please the Lord? John 12, we see the wrong attitude here among the Pharisees. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Christ, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Stated very simply, this is how we actually become idolaters in this type of setting. We love the praise of men. We lift it up and love it more than the praise of God, and we become idolaters. But David says in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, it's so easy. It's so easy to decide to make life changes because somebody else said we should. Somebody else criticized us. Somebody else didn't approve in some way. And it's so easy to slip into the trap of trying to please other people. I'm not saying we should be abrasive and aggressive and rude. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying we should be living to please the Lord. Is he pleased? Is there a way that I can be more like him? There's plenty of room for improvement. You focus on that. How could I have done that more like Christ? There will never be an end to changes that you can make. But if God is pleased and you did what God wanted you to do, that's as far as we should be concerned with, because we ought to be pleasing the Lord. If somebody else is concerned about truth and about God receiving the glory and we please the Lord, they're going to be pleased with that too. They're going to be content with that. A sincere Christian, again, we're talking about a sincere life, being sincere, pure in our motives, unmixed in our reasons for doing things. A sincere Christian is fully occupied in following after the Lord, pleasing and serving and obeying him. And it's a joy to watch this kind of person. You live a sincere life. You're not walking, you know, the path of your life, constantly looking around, making sure everybody still approves, making sure everyone's happy with you. You have your eyes on the Lord, and you are simply obeying, not perfectly or sinlessly, but that's your focus, that's your desire, and you are really fixated on the Lord. What does he want me to do? That's what I do. Oh, but so-and-so doesn't like it. Okay, the Lord does. That's as far as I need to go, as much as I need to be concerned with. I think sometimes I see children. I love how children are. They're so guileless. They're so simple. And they do things completely oblivious. They're not self-aware. We use that phrase, self-aware. And we mean we can take it to become insincere. But self-aware, what does this look like to people right now? And there's a proper way of decorum and proper way to live. Self-awareness can be a good thing, but children need to learn that. They don't have that. They have something in their mind, and that's all they think about. And it's kind of refreshing to watch that once in a while. They're oblivious to attention. They're oblivious to what others think of them. Actually, they're indifferent. They kind of think like, well, if you don't like it, that must be your problem, because I think it's great. And Christians, not in a carnal sense, but Christians ought to be more like that. What does it matter what other people think of it? I'm living for Christ. I am seeking after him with my whole heart. He tells me what to do in his word, and I just do it. Oh, but the world doesn't like that. You need to conform. No, I shouldn't, because I want to please the Lord. I'm not trying to please them. I'm trying to please him. I'm not praying to them. I'm praying to him. A sincere life. I'm supposed to be a Christian, right? A Christ-like one. Then why should I care what the world thinks? Why should I be a hypocrite, always looking around to make sure that they approve, but oh yes, I have to please the Lord too. I'm only pleasing the Lord. And again, I think this is clear. I just want to make sure. I'm not saying be rude. I'm not saying we should be like Christ. Christ wasn't rude. Christ wasn't mindless and indifferent to the thoughts of other people. He ministered to people, but he lifted up the truth, and he did what the Father gave him to do. We ought to be focused. We ought to be sincere. And if we are focused, and if we have this spirit of pleasing the Lord, we can please him. That is an amazing thought. You and I can bring pleasure to the heart of Almighty God. As sinners, we can please him. Do you live a sincere life? One question, who are you trying to please? Here's the last one. Whose reward do you want? Who are you trying to please, and whose reward do you want? And the Lord brings this out in Matthew chapter 6. He says they have their reward. They're doing it to be seen of men, and there's the reward. Let's look back there. He says they have their reward, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. You do it to only be seen by the Father. He will reward you openly. I think the fact is, everything that we do, the choices we make in life, is because of rewards. We're seeking rewards in what we do. We seek the reward of immediate gratification. Many people seek that. Why do they do what they do? Well, they're seeking the reward of immediate gratification. Vices are this way. You do the sin, you commit the sin, and immediately you have a fleshly reward for your sin. Immediate gratification. There's a reward there. There's the reward of personal satisfaction. You work hard all day, you bring home a paycheck, or you finish that home project, or you paint that wall, whatever it is. There's some satisfaction there. There's a reward there, and those things, that's okay. That's good. God built that into his world. People, but everything that we do, we're really seeking after a reward. There's the reward of temporal things. You get a good job, get a good education, work hard, get a good job, you'll make a lot of money. That's a reward. You can have spiritual rewards. The Lord talks about spiritual rewards. The scriptures talk about spiritual rewards all the time. Everything that we do, really, is in search of a reward. That's the way God has built things. That's the way the world is. And I think sometimes we can be insincere because we say that we want God's reward when our true motivation is less sincere and pure than that. Well, I just want to do God's will with my life. I want to follow his will for my life. And in our hearts, we also kind of add on, as long as it means that I have a comfortable and prosperous life. Are you content doing God's will without that comfort and prosperity? Or are you dissatisfied without it? I just want to do what God wants. Lord, why aren't you blessing me more? Well, this is what I want you to do. Isn't that enough for you? I just want to please the Lord, as long as it brings along, you know, the praise and respect and regard of others. Nobody respects me. What's wrong, Lord? Well, I thought the Lord might say, I thought you just wanted to please me. Isn't that enough? I just want God to give me victory and use me. Maybe as long as it fits into our plans for our life. I want God to use me as long as I approve. Well, if we just want God to use us, then we'll be content. It's easy to say. I understand it's hard to do. Are we content with victory and with God's plan? Or would we be more content with our own plan? The Lord knows our heart, and he knows how to reveal our lack of sincerity to us. There are some ways that the Lord can reveal this to us. Lack of human accountability can reveal this to us. Have you ever found yourself doing the wrong thing because no one's watching? Well, that's revealing that you're not really doing it for the Lord. You're doing it because others are watching. And human accountability can help us. But we shouldn't do what we do because someone is watching. Insufficient human recognition and rewards can reveal our lack of sincerity because we get frustrated. Why don't people notice what I do? Why don't people thank me? Why don't people express appreciation? Don't they know how hard I worked? It can reveal our insincerity and our hypocrisy. Recognition and rewards for others can reveal our lack of sincerity. Well, why do they get recognized for that? Doesn't anyone know how much I've done? We're envious. Why do they get rewarded? Can you be content knowing that God sees your service and hears your prayer? You know what? I'm convinced that there are people who have lived and people who are living, saints of God, and you look at their life from a human perspective and you say, that's a nobody. Nobody really knows their name. They're off in some corner of the world doing who knows what. Their life doesn't really amount to anything. Humanly, we would say that. But in their heart, they're serving the Lord. They're pleasing him. They're fellowshipping with him. They are wholly given over to God. I'm convinced that people like that will often have greater rewards than the well-known, famous servants of God who maybe are doing it for insincere reasons. Are you content knowing that God promises to reward you one day. And he often gives us rewards in this life. But I think heavenly rewards will be very public. I think they will be very open and visible. And they will be just. Are you content waiting until then? Or do you need your reward now? A sincere Christian life is a simple, joyful, blessed life. Think of this. You get to spend your precious gift of this physical life serving and pleasing the love of your life, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great blessing. God has given us the great gift of life, and we can spend this physical life serving and loving Him and pleasing Him. What a wonderful way to spend it. And then, if we spend it that way, we are guaranteed to receive loving rewards from the Savior, who has already given us all the blessings that we've ever had. It's a truly precious life. Let's look at a couple of scripture references and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 6, we see a couple of different times the Apostle Paul is counseling this sincere, God-focused motivation for living the way we ought to live. Do we live this way? I think that any of us, all of us, have a tendency to do what we do to be seen of men. And so even if you would say, by God's grace, I'm not living this way, you and I still are in danger of living insincerely, hypocritically. Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Be obedient to them as though they are Christ. You're doing it unto the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, not just to be seen, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. This is a sincere life. Servants, serve your master well, but they are a lost person. So you can still serve that person as if they are Christ. Do it unto the Lord. Don't do it unto the person. Do it unto the Lord, not just to be seen, but with fear and trembling, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. How can you have such a good idea, a good attitude, doing what you're doing? Don't you know that your boss is taking advantage of you? Well, you know, you might be right that he's doing that, but I'm not serving my boss, I'm serving the Lord. I'm thinking of my boss being the Lord, and how happy I would be to do whatever it is I'm doing if it were the Lord who was paying the bills, the Lord cutting the checks. I'm happy because I'm doing it unto the Lord. I'm not insincere. I'm not hypocritical here. I'm just doing it as though he is the Lord, doing it unto the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. The Lord is pleased with this. We often get sidetracked and we dwell on, well, they shouldn't treat me this way. Don't focus on that. Focus on your choices. Be sincere. Serve the Lord. Colossians 3:22, a very similar portion here, stated slightly differently. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. See that? Who are you trying to please? Let's not be men pleasers. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's sincerity. Singleness of heart. Only one motive. I'm fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. For he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Who are you trying to please? And who do you want? Whose reward do you want? The Lord's going to give out rewards. The Lord can be pleased. We ought to live for him. No looking over our shoulder to see if we're being watched. No theatrics for the benefit of onlookers. Just a single-minded focus on pleasing the Lord by ministering to others. And in this life, I see the first two commandments that the Lord gave, the two greatest commandments, Mark 12, 29 to 31. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength.' This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' There is none other commandment greater than these: living for God first and foremost, and loving others as we love ourselves, as God loves them, serving and pleasing the Lord, not seeking the pleasure of others." A sincere Christian life focused on God is a wonderful life. And God wants each of his children to live this way. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us to